says. Amen. 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians. It's been a great study, 1 and 2. Amen. It's also been a timely word for this church because it's almost, it's like it was ordained for us to be in 1 and 2 Thessalonians as we have moved into what we call revolution this year. And, here is a church, a young church. They do not have a New Testament. They're not even a year old in the Lord. And these young believers are on fire for Jesus Christ, and they have turned their entire nation upside down for Jesus. Amen? Matter of fact, Paul said that they were the perfect model, the perfect example for all the churches in that area and even into Europe. So here they are enduring a terrible persecution. Paul's going to wind his letter up. He just assured them last time, remember, that the day of the Lord had not happened, the great tribulation period, and the rapture had not occurred either. They didn't miss the rapture. And he gave the reasons why that has not happened. And then the last time we were together, we talked about how that Paul gave us from the scriptures in 2 Thessalonians, I think verses chapter 2, 13 through 14, he gave us 7 solid divine facts or truths about us in Christ Jesus and how we can be stable and remain stable no matter what we're facing in a very unstable world. Amen? But then now, with all that being said, Paul is going to bring this message to a close. Only 5 verses, then we'll finish up, the Lord willing, next Sunday. I pray that these 5 verses and the word that I'm going to teach that the Lord has given me penetrate each heart this morning. It is a vital message and a perfect message for the time that we're living in. Paul the Apostle, writing in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray." What a great word. Isn't that a great word? Finally, brethren, that means brothers and sisters. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us. Pray for Silas and pray for Timothy and pray for me and pray for all the rest of them, their missionary work that they're doing." He says, "Pray for me." You know what I love about Paul? Is that when we read the epistles, we see a real minister and a real ministry. And there's no peddling involved. You know what I mean? He's not a peddler of the Word of God. He doesn't say, "I'm writing to you, my partners, and if you'll send in your partner support this week, I'm going to rush you my brand new book." You know what I mean? Does he do that? No. It's like I told the early service, Paul didn't stay at the best hotels, did he?
No.
He proclaimed the, matter of fact, he normally sleep wherever he could. Did he support his own ministry? Yes, only the church at Philippi really helped Paul. And so when you start thinking about that, he preached from town to town. He didn't stay at the Hilton when it was all over with. You understand? He didn't have a book table and where you'd sign the books and all of that. And he wasn't rushed to the Thessaloniki and whatever it's called, international airport, and his private jet was waiting on him to get him to Corinth. Are y'all with me? See, Paul's ministry was true, and he's writing from Corinth. He's closing out this great epistle, and he says, "Finally, brethren, would you pray for me? Would you pray for us?" Can I ask you a question? Did Paul believe in prayer? Did Paul believe that prayer was the work? Did Paul believe that when other people, as gifted as he was, with all the incredible gifts, and one of the greatest men that ever walked the face of this earth, did he believe that the prayers of others, that he needed the prayers of others, and it made his ministry effective? Yes. He believed that prayer is the work, loved one. Listen, do you pray? I'm gonna say some things this morning, and I don't want you to shut down on me when you feel challenged. Because I'm not trying to challenge you. I'm loving you. Okay? Now, and I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty this morning, but I'm gonna ask you a question. Did you have a quiet time? Don't answer. You're not gonna get a star. We'll pass the offering though, but no. Did you have a quiet time this morning?
Yes.
Well, it's daylight savings time, Bill. My gosh, everything is messed up. I couldn't have my day. Did you go to the Lord? Did you go to the throne of grace? Did you say the first and most important thing that I need to do before I do anything else is, did you pray this morning? Loved one, listen, how many books have you read on prayer? I told the early service, I said, I'm certain I have at least 50 books that I've read from authors all over the world on prayer. Read every one of them. Studied out prayer. We should study prayer. Amen? Amen. Even the disciples, when they came to the Lord, and said, Lord, listen, would you teach us to pray as John taught John the Baptist, as John taught his disciples to pray? Jesus said, sure. In this manner, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. You know that one. Now listen, so prayer is important. So how many books have you read on prayer? How many sermons have you heard on prayer? But the question is, do you pray? That is so important. Listen, a Christian can be a good believer, meaning, you know, you never miss a Sunday service, you never miss a Wednesday service, and you're at every event. You serve in the body, and then you tithe, and you do all of those things. And maybe you even know the Bible inside and out, backwards and forwards and so forth. But if you don't pray, then you do not believe that prayer is vital and necessary, and so very important. It means if you don't pray that you're not a sound Christian. I love you doesn't mean you're not saved. It means you're not healthy. You don't have a healthy walk if you're not praying to the Lord. Amen? See, listen, if you're not praying, that means you're not connected to the kingdom of God. You're in the kingdom of God, but you're not connected to the kingdom of God. If you're not praying, you're not connected to the throne of grace. However, you can go to the throne of grace whenever you want to. If you're not praying, you're not connected to your homeland. Heaven is our home. We're citizens. Amen? It's like I told the early service. You know, you ever seen that movie, E.T.? This side doesn't know. You know, what did he say? Phone home. Remember? It didn't work in the early service either, Mario. You know? So it's okay. But the fact is, are you phoning home? Because it is your home. And this is not your home and will never be your home. Amen? This is passing. It's all going to be gone, loved one. Listen, it is important to be connected. So he says, finally, brethren, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray for us and look at his request. He didn't pray for any or any needs, but look what he wanted. I want you to pray for us. And here it is. Look at it. He doesn't pray for himself. What a great request. That the word of God may run swiftly, be glorified, just as it is with you. Isn't that incredible? Paul says, oh, please pray about the gospel that has been entrusted to me. And he's speaking to the Thessalonians. Remember, they welcomed the gospel that Paul was preaching, not as the word of men, but the word of God. And they believed and they were saved. Amen. And I look, oh, man, he says, I want you to pray that the word of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, that it run in every direction, that it spread swiftly, it spreads rapidly all over the world. And then it says, and also, look at the next part, and it's only used here in the Greek in the New Testament. He says, and the word of the Lord, meaning the gospel, that it be glorified. What does that mean? It means that it has a glorious welcome whenever someone hears the good news, amen, and that they receive it. And he says, just as it was with you, because they received it as well. I want you to listen to me. These epistles that we're studying, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I mean, it's almost like it's a direct word. It is for every believer, but it's a direct word for this church. Does that make sense? We are in a season. If you listen to the New Year's sermon, remember? We're in a season. I told you that I can't define it. I can only declare it. And that season, remember the word season, it means a fixed portion of time. And so that fixed portion of time, I believe, is 2022 through 2024. And we have to have in this time set that we have, this season that we're in, we must have a revolutionary mindset when it comes to Christ, amen, and the Word of God. In other words, loved one, it's time right now to pray. I told you months ago, I said, what are we going to do when the American dream turns into the American nightmare? You know, when we start seeing everything fall apart, if that does occur, are you going to fall apart with it? Well, I tell you what, you will, Christian, if you are not connected to the kingdom of God by prayer. Prayer is the most important aspect, the most important spiritual discipline in our lives. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, I want to be connected because prayer is my connection. And you know what? Why not just say this whenever you're praying? And this is, you know, and we are all different in our prayer time. Like, you know, I mean, I have a quiet time. I don't like any noise. I don't want anything, no music or nothing. And everybody's different. I'm just telling you how I do it. And I have in my office a little chair there in the laundry room. That is my study. That's where my little desk is, and I do all my work. And then I like the darkness, and I have a chair right over there in the corner, and I'm sitting right here. And that chair, Jesus is there, and I'm right here. And I talk, and I pray. Amen. And when I talk to the Lord, I say, I'm going home because this is not my home. You see, I go to heaven. Do you understand? Prayer takes you to the throne of grace. Are you listening to me? Prayer takes you there. Man, I think about that. I say, oh, Lord, how wonderful that is. How do we do it? Remember the word for the new year, Matthew 11:12. It says, from the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven suffer violence, and the violent take it by what? Force. That doesn't mean with your fist. It means spiritual. It's spiritual. It means we believers seize the kingdom of God because we belong to the kingdom of God and we treat it as a precious prize and possession. Amen? That's what we are to be doing. Revolution means this for the believer. Revolution means revolve. Everything we do, it has to revolve around our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Well, he's the supreme head of the church, isn't he? We're the body, his bride. And so everything has to revolve around him. Jesus has given unto us, every believer, the keys of the kingdom. Remember what the keys of the kingdom is? The gospel of Christ. And we can unlock the door for people that are lost and say, here, come into the door. And who's the door? Jesus. We can tell the world, the lost world, the will of God. Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. Amen? 1 Timothy 2:4, what does it say? It says that God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, who is going to do that? You are. We are the ambassadors for Christ. Amen? Come on. It's okay. Second service. First service is a bunch of sissies, but you. You can talk to me. Amen? Because, well, you know, we're going to get out of here and this, you know, anyway. Listen, 6 weeks, what happens in 6 weeks? Resurrection Sunday. Who are you bringing? No, bringing. I didn't say asking. Bring them here. Listen, that's our job. We've been entrusted with the gospel. Amen? You know, pre-COVID, before COVID hit, we had 1,000 people at Easter every year. Listen, and many, many always get saved. Bring the prodigals, bring the lost people, bring the backslider. We're going to open up, as we always do, we'll have more chairs here. The barn's going to be open up. The cafe's going to be open with seating, even the main lobby that'll be needed. And by then, the outside will be open. Remember how we have all the speakers out there? Listen, we're going to have a wonderful celebration. Amen? It's the easiest time to bring lost people, Christmas, Easter. And I know you're already planning to do that. Thank you. Now, Paul prayed that I want the gospel, he said, please pray that it runs swiftly, that it be glorified. What is hindering the gospel from running freely in America and freely in the DFW today? What is stopping it? I mean, do we have Christian TV? Do we have Christian internet? Do we have Christian radio? Okay. I mean, is there a church on every corner? Yes. Well, what is the problem? I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is the church. The problem is us, loved one. Listen, we're the ambassadors. I'm telling you that time is short. I'm telling you that today, you know, okay, many of us are celebrating that the pandemic, it looks like it's closing out, and thank God I'm celebrating with you. But the world is still shaken. China wants Taiwan. You think China loves Russia? No. China wants Russia. Do you understand me? Russia wants the Ukraine and what else, I don't know. But I do know this, all of NATO right now, all of their nuclear arms, they're on alert. Do you understand me? We are on alert. We don't know what's going to happen next, but God does. And we have to stand on the Word of God. We don't have to have fear take over our hearts at all. Amen? But we have to be people that are going to pray. And I'll tell you why. Time is short. Trouble and times are bad. And it's time to connect in prayer. I believe, not only is it time, I believe with all of my heart that we've entered into a season, 2022, 2024, where the Word of God from this church is going to run swiftly. And many people are going to come to Christ, are going to be welcomed. However, if we're going to advance, there is only one way to advance, and that is we advance on our knees. Amen? And not only that, you have to go to your prayer closets. I pray that you have one. It's time right now, right this very minute, to seek first the kingdom of God. You know, a lot of people, nothing is working, nothing, what I need is not happening. Well, maybe you're not praying. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. The Bible gives us a command in 1 Thessalonians, remember 5:18, 16, 17, 18, right there. It says, the command, there are three commands actually, but the third one is pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that you pray all the time, but it means that prayer is your lifestyle. Listen, I have more than a quiet time, don't you? I have my quiet time. I want to pray. But I pray so much throughout the day about things. I say, Lord, what do I do? What do I not do? Give me discernment, Lord. Give me spiritual discernment. Or I'll be maybe having lunch here at the cafe, and all of a sudden someone that I said, would you be praying for my mother? This, it comes up into my heart, and I pray for them right there. Not out loud, but just quietly to myself. Does that make sense? Pray. We must be people of prayer. Listen, that's why it's time, the Word of God running swiftly. That's why the tent ministry is so important. You know, we just got an email. We get them all the time. I think and I'm probably getting it wrong, but I believe we now have the tent ministry in New Mexico. We have the tent ministry in Mexico as well. We have the tent ministry in Georgetown, Calvary Chapel, Georgetown. And of course, we have it here. And now we just got another email. I gave it to Dan and Stacy earlier as I showed them parks that we can go into. And now in Louisiana, they're requesting, who can we talk to so we can start a tent ministry called a tent called Free in our city? Well, you know, this may go nationwide. Do you know that? All things are possible with God. You know, this is a God thing. Listen, I mean, you just sit in a tent with, it says free, and guess what? People are greedy. It's part of the fallen nature. I wonder what's free. They don't care what it is. Even if they don't need it, I'll take it. What is that? It's an old pen. Oh, yeah, I want it, yeah. Well, what's free? Can I pray for you? It's a free gift of salvation. Amen? Listen, you can do that. Go to the table. Go to the table after the service and let Dan and Stacy just share with you how easy it is. Jesus just brings the harvest to us. Oh, how we need to do that right now. And Paul continues to pray and he says, listen, he says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith, or literally have the faith. In other words, they're not all believers. So we have wicked, there were wicked men then. Are there wicked men today? That word wicked there means perverse people that will, they don't want the gospel to go out. They want to hinder the gospel of God. They don't like God. They don't like Jesus. Do you understand? Now they're wicked people. And he says, not all have the faith, but watch this. In verse 3, they don't have the faith, but the Lord, look at this, the Lord is faithful. And look what he's faithful to do. Who will what? Establish you. That word means he will strengthen you. He will make you strong. He will make you faithful. And God is faithful to do that. Amen? And not only that, God is faithful to do something else. He is to guard you from the wicked one. So who's the wicked one? The devil. Do you know you're being guarded right now? Right this minute, you're being guarded by Almighty God. No, the Bible says the wicked one touches you not. Amen? He can tempt you, but he can't touch you. Boy, isn't that good to know? No, God says, I'm guarding you. I am faithful to guard you. Listen, we are living in an unstable world with unstable people who have not the faith. They are faithless. But here's the thing. Faithless people, faithless government, faithless colleges, faithless whatever can never stop the faithfulness of God. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. Amen. He is always faithful. He's always faithful to us. And he says, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you both that you do and will do the things we command you. So Paul's confidence is in Christ, in the Lord, not in the Thessalonians. Because he knows that God is working in them to will and do his good pleasure. Amen? But see, I can say that I have confidence in you, that you are going to pray if you're not praying, that you are going to have a prayer time. And you know why? Because if you that love the Lord, you're here. You obviously love the Lord. Amen? And we know that God is working in you, and God's going to make it happen. So right here now, Paul is going to conclude his prayer, and he says, and now may the Lord direct your hearts. The word direct means to remove any obstacles that would prevent you from your hearts into the love of God. In other words, that would prevent you from doing that. Now, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, not your love for him, but his love for you. Isn't that awesome? What a prayer. He says, and into the patience or the steadfast endurance of Christ, his endurance, and meaning that Jesus is coming. We're working and enduring and waiting until he does. Amen? Now, there are so many things today that wants to guide your hearts and direct your hearts in this world. And all of them are to direct you away from prayer and away from the Lord Jesus Christ, and away from the love of God. That's what the world is. So when Paul prayed that, how is that actually realized in your life? How do you discover that? Let me tell you how. Prayer. The Bible says that God is love. It doesn't say love is God. It says God is love. Does that make sense? Every time you go to the throne of grace in prayer, you have a God that loves you 100%. He never changes. He doesn't go up and down. He can say, well, here comes Bill again. He's getting ready to repent about being mad on 820 or whatever. You understand? He doesn't do that. He's excited that you're coming to him. He's our father. Amen? What father is not excited to have their son or daughter come and visit them, right? Whew, this is a tough bunch this morning. Man, that daylight savings time must have did something to you. Gee, I swear, man, that first service, they were on fire. Tambourines going off, handkerchiefs up in the air. Yeah, then one of them threw a gigantic cowboy hat up and landed on Marshall's head. It's right there, isn't it, Marshall? Hold that up for me. You see that? Praise the Lord. Yeah. Oh, they're wild in that first service. Marshall had to come to the second service just to calm down. Oh, amen. Listen, now I forgot where I was. How is this realized? How do you get in the love of God and experience that, discover all that? Prayer. Remember when I told you a few weeks ago, whenever it was, I said, do you remember when I used the word seek first, that when Jesus used that, it was only found one time in the entire Bible? And did you remember when I told you that? Jesus never said seek first about any other thing in the Gospels but one thing. And remember what that was? Remember Matthew 6:32, Jesus said, listen, he says, for all these things, meaning the things of life, the Gentiles, meaning lost people, seek after. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Isn't that great to know that? Everything you need in this life and things you don't even know that you need, God knows you need them. And it says this, Jesus said, here's what you do. Seek first. That's the number one priority in your life. Prayer. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things, things that you need in this life, whatever you may need, it says, and they shall be added unto you. Listen to me now. If you didn't have a prayer time this morning, I'm not beating you up. I love you, but why didn't you? Listen, did you know that prayer is the most neglected spiritual discipline in the churches of America? Prayer. It's like we don't have to pray or something. I don't have anything to pray about. I have a lot to pray about. Oh, listen, you know what? You need to have that quiet time. If you're not praying, you're failing. I love you. I'm not saying you're not saved, or I'm saying that you're failing. How are you failing? You're failing to progress in your walk with Christ. Does that make sense? See, in other words, if you're not praying, what's happening? Then you're not really going from glory to glory to glory. If you're not praying, if you're not progressing, you know what the state you're really in? You're backslidden. Do you hear me? You are backslidden if you're not a man or woman of prayer. Prayer is a command. Prayer is vital. Prayer is not a monologue. It's just me talking. Do you understand it? That's it. I've said everything. I've gone through my checklist and all these people and all the, okay, Lord, I've done my duty. No. Prayer is a monologue. Amen. A dialogue where we're talking one to another. In other words, the Spirit of the Lord, you know, you've gone through your list and then you pray in the Spirit or whatever you do. And you know, all of a sudden the Lord speaks to your heart. Listen, is there anything cooler than that? Is there anything better than, you know, God spoke to you? You know, I mean, what assurance that is. When you receive direction, when you had no direction, for example, does the Bible say, okay, this is who you're going to marry, that girl from Oklahoma? Is that right? No. Well, how do you just, that's the unknown will of God. Lord, is that girl from Tulsa? You know, is she for me? No, she's not. Oh, Lord. And then about a year later, you go, oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm so glad I didn't marry that woman because I have this one now. Do you understand what I'm saying? How do you think you find the unknown will of God? Prayer. Man, that's the only way. How do you think churches are started? Prayer. How do you think missionaries go all over the world? Prayer. God speaks to them. Oh, listen, loved one, listen. Prayer is the most neglected spiritual discipline in the church. And if you're failing to progress in prayer, you are in a backslidden state concerning prayer. It's time. I'm telling you, it is more time today than has ever been in the history of Christendom. And we have to be a man and a woman, all of us, we have to be devoted to pray, to pray. Did you know that being devoted to prayer is not an option for the believer? Did you know that is a command from the living God? Let me give you the scripture in Colossians 4:2. It says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant, meaning stay awake, being vigilant in it, in prayer, being vigilant, staying awake, spiritually alert. Why? God's got a door for you that He wants you to go through. He wants to speak to you. Being vigilant in it with thanksgiving is what Colossians 4:2 says. And you may go, well, I didn't hear the word devotion. Well, that's because the translators translated the word devotion earnestly. continue earnestly. That's what the word earnestly means. It means devoted. If you went to the Greek and pulled up your lexicon and so forth, you'd find that it says this: earnestly, devoted, to continue to do something with intense effort, to persist in with all your might. In other words, devoted to prayer. I'm devoted to prayer. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not faint, not give up. Don't ever become discouraged. Oh man, we need to go into our prayer closets. Devoted to prayer means that your prayer time is ongoing, it is systematic, and it is a regular activity in your life. And that means discipline. Devoted. If you're devoted to something, you spend what with it? Time. You know, it's like I told the early service. You know, I don't have any hobbies. You know, I'm really a very boring person, okay? I really am. I bore myself. I'm so boring, okay? You know, I mean, I get excited when people just talk to me, like Mario, Rhonda, they talk to me, at least, oh. You know? But I don't have hobbies. I don't play golf. You know, I'm just a boring pastor. But you know, if you do play golf, do you spend time? Some people are addicted to that, man. You know, and they go to the drive. You know what I'm saying? If you're devoted to something, you spend time with it. You know, some of you young people, some of you middle-aged adults, you know, now you got into the games. Whatever, I forget what they're called, games, video games. I've never played a video game in my life, okay? Well, I'll take that back. I played, was it Mario back in the 60s? Is that right? Isn't that what it was? Yeah. Oh, Pac-Man. That's right. Man, it wasn't Mario. That was the Mario Brothers. That was in the 60s, you know? But if you're, listen, to be devoted, you have to spend time. How much time do you spend in prayer? Really? If you pray 5 minutes, okay, but can you pray 10 minutes? If you pray 30 minutes, can you pray 35 minutes? Can you be devoted to prayer? Man, that's all, everything we need is there. Everything is right there. You see, you know, you play 3 hours with those games or you watch a movie for 3 hours and what do you get out of that? But what would happen if the church prayed for 3 hours? You know, a lot of people think loud praying moves God. I think God goes, well, you kind of tone it down. You know, I can hear just fine. You have to scream at me. You just talk. Matter of fact, you don't even have to talk. Sometimes you can just, and he hears, he knows. He knows the thoughts of your heart. He knows the groaning when the Holy Spirit is working and we start groaning with utterances that cannot be described. You know what I mean? There's something there, loved one. We have to be devoted. It means you spend time doing it. I don't know how you feel about prayer, but here's what I've learned in my short life, and that is this. I consider prayer the greatest privilege in the entire universe. I mean, listen, think, you know, do you have a high view of God? I get to come to God. Do you understand? With all of my problems, all my bad thoughts, I know you never have a bad thought. I know that you're perfect. You know what I mean? You never get mad at anybody. You never want to cuss. When I was in Houston on the way to Mexico, this girl nearly hit me. I nearly cussed out loud. Inside, it was horrible, but it nearly came out. Man, I mean, she nearly did. She ran me all the way off the road, scared me to death. Prayer, listen, is a privilege. I want you to think about this. The creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. He made the sky, the stars, the moon, the sun, the clouds, the wind. He made us. Hears you when you pray. Do you understand that? I mean, you know, my wife can talk to me, and sometimes she goes, are you listening to me? And I said, what'd you say? Do you understand? And I think, oh, Lord, you mean I can talk to you anytime, any of the day? Yes. you know, get on the phone and call somebody today, all these things, you know what I mean? Like I was on the phone with Enterprise Rental. I had to cancel a rental. I was on the phone for 2 days, different times, hour here, hour. I left it on in my office where they just kept talking to me. And finally, it was on an hour and a half. And you know what happened? They said, okay, we're disconnecting you. And I need to cancel something. So finally, you know what I did the next day? I said, okay. Because see, if you punch one, it's the rent one. If you punch two, it's the cancel one, a car. Does that make sense? Well, I wanted to cancel, so I know that wasn't working. So I just said, I punched one, I want to rent one. Immediately, I got an operator. And I said, don't you hang up on me. I said, I beg you. I did. I said, I beg you in Jesus' name. Don't hang up on me. I want to cancel this rental. And she said, oh, sir, we're so sorry. And she canceled it for me. Never will I do that again. But do you understand? But I can go to God. I can get right through. Call up President Biden right now. Can you get through? Call Governor Abbott. You can't get through. Listen, you can get through to Almighty God right this moment. God hears you when you pray. Let me give you the word. 1 Peter 3:12. It says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to your prayers. Why does it not move the 21st century church? God hears. God hears you. Do you understand? He really, really does. Loved one, he hears you when you pray. The problem today is that in the church today is that that's just mainly head knowledge. It's no longer heart knowledge. You started out when you first got saved. All of us, come on. Did we pray? We didn't even know how to pray, but we prayed. And you know what? We prayed some of the most beautiful baby prayers we had ever prayed, and God answered them instantly. And we were on fire. Then about 5 years later, all of a sudden you love the Lord, but your prayers start kind of waning and waning. You need to come back. Prayer should be the most important discipline in your life. It is so vital. Not head knowledge, but heart knowledge. Jesus quoted Isaiah 29:13 in the Gospels, and he said this. He says, inasmuch as these people, they draw near with their mouths, meaning in prayer. They honor me with their lips, meaning while they pray. Listen now. But have removed their hearts far from me. What a word. They've removed their hearts far from me. Oh, they give me lip service. They honor me, but their heart's not in it at all. The psalmist has written in Psalm 78:36, talking about what they did to the Lord, they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to God with their tongue. Talking about being devoted to prayer, Ian Bounds says this, devotion engages the heart in prayer. It is not an easy task for the lips to try to pray while the heart is absent from it. Without devotion, prayer is empty. Without devotion, it's just a vain round of words. And sad to say, much of the church, this kind of praying prevails. Listen to me. To have an absent heart as your lips move to God. That breaks my heart. Where our heart is not in it. We're so content with this world and the things of this world, we don't pray anymore. Listen, I'm telling you, you need to get excited. If you're not having a prayer time, you need to get back in it because the Creator of all things, He hears you when you pray. A scripture that probably every believer knows that Solomon prayed, but is good for the New Testament church as well. In that 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, that's pray too, pray and seek my face. If they'll turn from their wicked ways, listen to what God says. God says, I will hear you from heaven, and I will forgive your sin, and I will heal your land. Prayer is so important. The Bible says in James 4:8, God says, He says, draw near unto God, and God will draw near unto you. The Bible tells us in Psalm 86:5, "Oh Lord, you're good, you're ready to forgive, abundant in mercy," or literally abundant in love, "to all those who call upon you." That means to pray. Think about that. God's love is just wanting to pour out upon you when you come to the throne of grace and you pray. And he goes, the psalmist continues, he says, "Oh Lord, here's my prayer. Attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble," he didn't fall apart. Listen to what he did. "In the day of my trouble, I will pray to you." And here's why. He says, "For you will answer me." Loved one, when you pray, God answers you. Some people pray and they give up praying. And like I told a couple at the first service I was praying with, listen to me. Your prayers are alive right now at the throne of grace if they were prayed in faith. Do you understand me? They're alive and they're not dead. "Well, Bill, it's been 5 years since I prayed that." Well, listen, I've prayed for people for over 3-4 years. And then the word came. Then it happened. You don't ever give up. God sometimes says, wait, but you have to be praying, loved one. And listen, the wonderful thing about prayer is that, number one, God not only hears you when you pray, God responds when you pray. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:7. He said this, "Ask and it'll be given to you." This is a promise from God, from Jesus, the lips of Jesus. "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you," meaning a father, "if his son asks for bread, will you give him a stone?" You say, here's some granite rock. Chew on that, son. How's that feel? We don't do that. He said, "If he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? Here, try a little rattlesnake." That's what they do in New Mexico, you know. I don't know why I said New Mexico. Probably Arizona. You understand? I don't know. He says this, if God says, okay, if you then, meaning the fathers, if you're then being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him, who pray to him. I want you to listen to me now. This is so vital. If you are not praying, communication with the throne of grace has been disconnected. You're not disconnected from the body of Christ. You're disconnected from the throne of grace if you're not praying. Communication is absolutely top priority. Remember when it says, what is it, Colossians 3:1? "Seek those things above where Christ is." That's where you need to, your prayers go to the throne of grace. And that's where we have to keep that line of communication open. You think of all the war that's going on right now, the missiles that are flying there in the Ukraine and all the rest of the things that are happening. You know, we have the most powerful missiles in the world, America does. But what good is a powerful missile if you can't get on the line and say, okay, here's the coordinates and here's the degrees you need to have to shoot that missile to hit the target? Does that make sense? You've got to communicate with the throne room. Listen, I remember one year, a long time ago, I was taken over to the Naval Air Station, and Thomas and I actually, and we flew in the real simulator that they train the Navy pilots with. Oh man, it was incredible. Now, I've always wanted to do that. And I'm in there, and I mean, I could take off. Oh, I mean, no, it's real. It's like real. It's not, everything is real. Does that make sense? That's why you learn. And so there I was. I flew over Los Angeles. I was going everywhere. But then I had to land on an aircraft carrier. That's when I killed everybody. I didn't get my communications right. Thomas, he gets in there, he flies that thing, lands on that carrier. Get out of the cockpit. But you've got to have communication. Now listen to me. Satan doesn't want you to pray. Satan will do anything to cut off and stop you and limit you in your prayer time. And you know why he does it? Because he knows that you're connecting with the kingdom of God. He knows that you're connecting, that prayer makes you connect with the throne of grace. He knows this that most Christians don't know anymore, they don't think about. You're connecting with your home. Listen, every time I go to the Lord in prayer, this is not my home. I get to go home. Do you understand? I'm in another realm. I'm in another reality. It's right there in front of me. I told you, I don't know, maybe I've already told you that, but I remember what I said I did in my prayer room? You know, I turn off the light. I don't want anybody in there. There's my chair. There's a chair there. And there's Jesus right there. And we're in the dark. And I talk to him. You go home. Home. It's real. Why the greatest privilege in the world? What's wrong with the church today? We can go home to the throne of grace where God the Father and Jesus at his right hand is there. Every promise and every provision of God is right there that we need. And the devil will stop you. He'll do everything. Listen, there's constant warfare when it comes to prayer. You know that and I know that. Did you know that prayer is part of the armor of God? Ephesians chapter 6, did you know that? And prayer, everybody gets the armor on, but they forget, or they never put on the next piece. And let me give it to you. It's in Ephesians 6:18. Let me read it. Praying always with all kinds of prayer, supplication. And he tells us how. In the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God. Being watchful or alert to this end with all perseverance, all supplication. And he says to be praying for what? For all the saints of God. Why? We're in a war, a real war with a real devil. Do you understand? Every believer is. He doesn't want you to pray. Listen, he hates it when you pray on his territory. Do you understand? Is he the God of this age, the God of this world? The Bible says that the whole world, the fallen world, lies in the sway of the wicked one. He doesn't want you to pray at your home. He doesn't want you to pray over your food. He doesn't want you to pray when you go out and eat. He doesn't want you to pray. Don't violate my territory with your prayers. He doesn't want you to pray. You know what? That's why, again, prayer today in the church is the most neglected spiritual discipline until trouble comes. Oh, then everybody starts praying. No, you need to be prayed up before trouble comes. Amen? And that's where you find out trouble is coming, usually, in your prayer time. Listen, the schemes of the devil are this. He wants to wear you down. He wants to wear you out spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. He doesn't want you communicating with God in prayer. He wants you to neglect prayer. The devil doesn't care. Demons don't care if you believe in prayer. They don't care if you talk about prayer as long as you don't have a prayer life. Does that make sense? It's hard to pray. You think it's easy to pray? No. Listen, it's hard to pray. It's hard for me to pray, but you have to keep pressing through. Look at it this way. How easy it is to, I don't know what you're, maybe you read the paper. Fort Worth Star Telegram. I don't know, whatever you do. Pardon me. Did I just cough on you? Sorry. And you know, how hard is it to read if you want to read something? Maybe the Dallas Cowboys. You read about that. I don't read that, but maybe you do. Or does anything interfere with that? Is it easy? Or if you have a book on outdoor world or whatever you do, camping or cars or whatever, you can read all about them. It's not like there's anything, any pressure on you, you know, or you can go to work and say you're a business plumber, doctor, whatever it might be. And you know, you go to work, you're not falling apart. Your mind doesn't go blank. You follow me? It's easy. But you go to your prayer closet and your mind goes crazy. All of a sudden, your list for the day is right there in front of you. Oh, man, what you're going to do tomorrow. And you, why can't I think? Why can't I get it right? Listen, that's because the devil, the demons, they don't want you to pray. Prayer is always going to be the work. And prayer is hard, loved one. It is hard. And we need to know that. Listen, you know why the devil doesn't want you to pray? It's because he knows something. Don't ever forget what I'm about to tell you. Satan fears the throne of grace. You know why? Because he knows who is there. the one who has all authority in heaven and upon this earth. He knows the one that is seated at the right hand of God defeated him on the cross and rendered him useless. Amen. Listen, he is terrified of a believer that will go to the throne of grace. He'll do anything to discourage you in your prayer time or limit your prayer time there. And you know what else he fears? You know why he fears the throne of grace? Because he knows what's available to every believer that's in Christ Jesus when they go there. That's why Scripture says in Hebrews 4:16, therefore, let us come boldly, not with self, meaning come boldly in Christ Jesus. Come boldly to the throne of grace. And it tells us, it says, and here's the reason, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help. Did you hear that? The unmerited divine favor of the living God, the unearned favor of God, that you might find grace to help. When? In time of need. We're the only people on the planet that can stand in the divine favor of God. We're the only people on this earth, listen now, we're the only people on this earth right now that can come to the throne of grace. We have access without condemnation. Does that make sense? We're in Christ Jesus. He wants us to come, and we can come boldly there. But there's only one way to enter the throne of grace. Do you understand? Only one way. What is the method that you enter into the throne of grace? Prayer. That's the only way. You can't get in any other way. You come by prayer, and it only comes through one person. Who is that? Jesus Christ. You can't get in, you can't even get to God the Father except by Jesus Christ. No, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, having boldness, again in Jesus, to enter the holiest, that's the heavenly tabernacle, by the blood of Jesus, the one who paid for our sins. Let me tell you something. Everything you need is found in prayer and the Word of God. When you go there, every resource that you need is found in heaven. Every bit of knowledge and wisdom that you need is found in heaven. Everything, all power, everything is right there. You know what? Listen, if you're worn out, if you're beat down, if you don't know what to do, why would you run to the world? Run home. Run home. Father, I have a need. And you know what your father will say? I know you do. Let's talk for a while. Let the Spirit of God rise up in you for a while. Why don't you sit in my presence for a while? You don't have to say anything. Just sit there. Just sit in my love just for a moment. Rest in my strength just for a moment. You'll find all of that at the throne of grace. That's your home, loved one. One day we're going to be right there. Does that make sense? Matter of fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:6, you are already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Amen? Think about that. That's your position. You can go and experience your position. How do you do it, Bill? Like I've already told you. The violent take it by force. How do they do that? We seize the throne of grace and all the promises of God by appropriating them by faith, everything that God has promised. I'm telling you, the days that we are in right now, right this minute, it's high time for the Church of Jesus Christ to awake out of their sleep. We must be devoted to prayer. We must seek first the kingdom of God. Listen, you know what? You say, well, Bill, I have too many problems. God doesn't want me. Listen, I'm just as messed up as you are. I have just as many problems as you have. Do you understand? We're all in the same boat. But whenever we come to the throne of grace, God doesn't see the old Bill. He sees the new Bill. Do you understand? He sees us. He sees you in Christ Jesus. He sees you complete in Him. Amen? And I say, oh, Lord, thank you that I can come. Thank you that I can come. I pray in Jesus' name that the burden of prayer falls upon this church, because I'm telling you that we need it. You know how Paul closed out Ephesians after he went through the armor of God? just similar to what we just read there in 2 Thessalonians. Let me give you how Paul closed out. He says, hey, listen. He said, and for me, would you pray for me? Here, listen to his request. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. Once again, in so many of Paul's letters, it becomes very personal. Would you pray for me? He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for them to be a partner or any of those things, that weird stuff we do today. He just said, listen, would you pray for me that I would be bold, that I would share the gospel of Jesus Christ with boldness? You know, praise the Lord. I mean, think about it. The writer of one third of the New Testament, you know what I'm saying? A missionary, evangelist, teacher, raised the dead, went into the heavenlies. He said, pray for me that I can spread the gospel. Oh, we've drifted so far away from the early church, loved one. Prayer is so vital. We must, in the day that we're living in, this season that we're in, we must be about the Lord's business, not the world's business. We are new creations in Christ. We have God's grace. We have God's promises. We have the Holy Spirit power. Amen? And listen to me. We need to pray. Don't forget what I'm about to say. No one can stop a Christian from praying except the Christian. No one. Nothing can stop you from praying. Nothing except you. Except you. Listen, it is time, and I'm asking all of us to devote yourself again. Devote yourself to prayer. Let's return and be like the early church. Those 3,000 that were saved, remember in Acts chapter 2? Man, they were devoted. Let me give you the scripture. We're about to close, but just hold on. Don't get restless. Let me finish. Acts 2:42, and the 3,000, they all continued steadfastly. There's that word. It means devotion. They were devoted. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, prayers. They were devoted to God's word. They wanted to hear what the apostles taught. They were devoted to one another. That's that koinonia, that fellowship. They were devoted to breaking of bread from house to house. And not only that, they were devoted to prayer. Devoted to it. They prayed. And when they prayed, places were shaken. Amen? They prayed. And listen to the fruit of such devotion. Acts 2:43. Then fear, that the word literally means the sense of awe and wonder. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. You know, it's time. I have two things I want to do before I close. The first one, bear with me now. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, you're playing church. You got a Bible, but it's on the coffee stand or coffee what table. It's got enough dust on it to write condemned. You know what I mean? And you just, you're a Jesus hearer, but not a Jesus follower. You need to come home. You need to say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want the gospel that I'm sharing with you right now to run swiftly into your heart, and you welcome it. So if Jesus is not your Lord, people came to the Christ in the first service, and here's how I'm going to do it exactly the same way. You don't even have to bow your head right now. All I'm asking you to do, if Jesus is not your Lord, I don't want you to get out of your seat. I want you to stay right where you are. But I want you to lift your hand up and put it right back down. And say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Is there anyone here? You just lift it high, put it right back down. I'm going to pray right where you're seating. You don't have to come here at all. Anyone at all. I will not, my last call, anyone at all, say, Jesus, I want to be saved. That leads me to the second thing. I was born again in what was called the Jesus Movement. That was a long time ago. When all the hippies got saved, remember the young people. We need an awakening. Amen. We need revival if America is to last. No, the America that we used to know. We have to have one. And if not, boy, you better be a man and woman of prayer, I can tell you that. D.L. Moody said this. He said, every great movement of God can be traced to a figure kneeling, meaning prayer. Let me read it again. Every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. Boy, what a word. You know, I thought about, I've been praying, say, Lord, do we open up the barn every day for prayer? Do we have, every day, do we have 6 a.m. prayer and breakfast? And I don't know, but I know this, we need to pray. I'm begging you in Jesus' name. It's not from Bill. Listen, God commands us to pray. Amen? Don't neglect your prayer time. Let it develop into a spiritual discipline. And here's what I've learned, that when you allow prayer to become a spiritual discipline, it will turn into a delight. It will. You can't leave house. You're afraid. You don't want to leave the house until you pray. You feel dirty. Do you understand? You feel directionless. Go home in the morning. Go home to the throne of grace and pray. I'm going to leave you with a video that we're going to play. It's only 3 minutes long. And then when the video is over, you're completely dismissed, okay? There'll be people here to pray with you. After it's over, there'll be no song. So we're going to run the video. I pray that you listen to it, and I pray that you start praying, if you're not, diligently and faithfully every day. Amen? I love you dearly. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. God is good, and I'm going to go to the main lobby and then to the barn for the men's fellowship. Let's roll the video.
How's everyone doing today? Two are blessed, few are good. How's everyone doing today? Oh, yes. Welcome to Wednesday night service. I have a few announcements to go over before we get into the Word. It says here that last Sunday, over a dozen brothers and sisters signed up for the tent ministry. And then Sunday afternoon, they went out and a lady gave her card to the Lord. Okay, but here's the cool, that's really cool. And then they got to witness to two Muslims and gave them copies of Sammy's book. Woo! Isn't that amazing? Yeah. It says here that Steve and Carol, they want to say thank you for all of your giving and support, the generosity. Louise, Monsi, Alex, and Jessica, they had a garage sale with some of the stuff we sent Friday and Saturday, and they were able to raise over $1,100. This is to pay, you know, remember, this is the adult kids that are going out to pay for utilities, rent, and things. So praise the Lord and thank you for everything that you have done. It says here that the church is hiring a maintenance person. So you can send your resume to info@loveneverfails.com. And I also noticed it's on the Facebook page and the website. Now, if you have not been baptized and there is an opportunity to obey the Lord's command, it will be Resurrection Sunday after the second service. So if you have not been baptized, you know somebody that wants to get baptized, there'll be sign-up sheets in the lobbies. And two more, and we're through. It says that we are in need of share group leaders, people that would be willing to either open their home for a share group or even lead a share group, which is really cool. You can email Merlinda at loveneverfails.com if you feel led by the Lord to do that, and you can start it. That'll be great. And one more time, you probably saw the announcements next Wednesday. There's work that's going to be being done to the church since Monday morning, Pastor Bill told me, all week. So there'll be no service next Wednesday. So, got it? Good. I think I got through all of them. So with all that, why don't we pray before we get into the Word? Lord, we thank you. I thank you for the opportunity to be once again here with your people in a place that is safe, in a place that we can open your Word and not have to worry about what people may think. I thank you for the safety that we have. And Lord, we pray for those in Ukraine who at this moment don't have that safety. Lord, as we just sang, you stand above the rulers of the earth. Somehow, Lord, some way, would you please bring this to an end? Rebuke, Lord, those who are causing harm. Open their eyes. And miraculously, Lord, we pray that you would protect those that are in fear, that are hiding, that are fleeing. Lord, we ask you to comfort those who are hurt, those who are brokenhearted. The God of all comfort, would you please comfort them tonight? We stand with the people of Ukraine and we ask, Lord, please be there. As we look at your Word, Lord, tonight, I pray that you will be our teacher, that your Word will speak to each and every heart as you see fit, only as you can, as you know how, Lord. Open our hearts and minds. Guide my words and thoughts, Lord, that I may only say what you want me to say and that you will be glorified. So we commit this time. We ask that you let your will be done. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Would you turn with me to the book of James, please? We're going to be in James chapter 5. And as you turn there, chapter 5 begins in a very abrupt way. So let me try to bring things into context as we start chapter 5. Now, if you know the book of James, you would know that James was, you know, is the writer that gets you going. Every time you read the book, you're not going to be very, let's say, comfortable once you get through the five chapters of James. It talks about faith and faith that works. And as I always said, I heard somebody say once, if you ever feel you're doing good with the Lord, go ahead and read the book of James and let me know how you feel after that. That book has that kind of effect on you. So before we get into chapter 4, I want to remind us what James was covering chapter 5. I want to remind you what James was covering at the end of chapter 4. And if you remember, he was talking about, he said, come now, you who say, tomorrow we will go in such a city and buy and sell and make a profit. You know, and then he goes on to say, how do you know? What do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Your life is just nothing but a vapor. You have to say, if the Lord wills, tomorrow we will go here and do such things. So he was going after those who basically make plans and don't involve God in their plans. And the key words that I was studying and preparing is like, come, buy, sell, and make a profit. So with all that being said, you know, if you look at how the Bible was written, we know that there was no divisions in chapters and verses. You know, that didn't come about until like in the English Bible, the 1500s. When we got verses and you know, chapters and books and so forth. So if you were to just look at the original writings, chapter 4 and 5 will be all just one piece. Does that make sense? So let's connect the two for a moment here, if you will. Verse 1, chapter 5, he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Isn't that an encouraging way to start the service on that Wednesday? Don't you feel great about it? Okay, I thought people would start shouting by now. How exciting that was. Come now, you rich, weep and howl. But again, let's put it into context. He had just talked about talk to the people that were wanting to sell and trade and make a profit. Now, the words there, come now, are the same words that he used in verse 13 of chapter 4. So it does seem as though he is talking to the same audience. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Verse 2, your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosions will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. So James is going pretty hard against these guys that are obviously rich. Now, before we go too far into this, let's tackle the topic of being rich. Most or some people might think, well, if you're rich, that means that's not right. That's not very godly. Rich people are not godly. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. Okay? Let's just make that very clear. Abraham was very wealthy. Okay? Joseph, right? Number two in the land of Egypt. He had a lot of money. He had a lot of power. They were godly people. So having resources, wealth, money, it's not a bad thing. What can be bad is when those things become our focus, our idols. I'll read this to you. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Not money is the root. I've heard that misquoted so many times, it's crazy. Money is the root of all evil. Wrong. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed, here you go, from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So as Paul is writing to Timothy, he's like, hey, those who have loved money have strayed away from the faith, and they have pierced themselves with many sorrows. I have met people that are wealthy, and this fits perfectly the descriptions of their lives. It's never enough. I want more. And you know, they go into this pursuit of just a little more, and it's never enough. I once had a meeting with a person that was wanting to grow his business, and I said, okay, let me ask you a question. When is enough enough? To what I got no response. And interesting. Because I wanted to be like, okay, how can we get to where you're happy? Let's get there. Give me a goal. There's no answer. You know why? Because for those who love money, it's never enough. A wise way to pray, whether you have much or nothing, is to say, Lord, give me only what you know I can handle. Very wise way to pray. Because if you have little, the Lord knows that you can handle little. If you have much, the Lord knows that you can handle much. So it's not my job to figure out whether I can, bless you, I can handle much or little. It's my job to say, Lord, just give me what you know will not distract me from the faith. Take my focus off what you want me to do. I love the stories of wealthy people that have used their resources for the kingdom. And I know many stories, not people. I don't know a lot of people, okay? That, you know, they have a God-given gift and ability to not be caught up with stuff, realizing it's God's, and he's the one that gives and takes away. We're going to talk about Job in a minute here. And it's like really cool. It's like they're very content because they're using what God has given. God has entrusted them to much. Psalm 62:10 says this, "Do not trust in oppression nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them." So now it's talking, you know, David, the psalmist, saying, hey, if you get wealthy, don't set your heart in those things that are just going to go away. Because why? Well, two things. One, if we have much to the rich, we are accountable for what we have. We are stewards of what God has entrusted to us. There's plenty of parables that talk about that. Luke 12:18 says, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." So let's just for a moment say, we want much. Oh, I want to have a bank account this size. Okay, guess what? Much will be required. There's a higher stewardship the more you have. So it might be a wiser thing, back to it's like, Lord, how about you give me only what I can handle, knowing that I can do it properly? That's why you read the stories of so many people that have won the lottery and they wish they never did. Because they don't, they go like, ah! See, just a big old influx of cash that they don't know what to do with because they have not been prepared. Does that make sense? So, to whom much is given, much is required. You remember probably there in Luke 19, the story of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus spoke about, remember? The rich man had everything, and Lazarus was a beggar by the door, and he ate the crumbs and so forth. Remember they both, the story that Jesus said, you know, they both died. And the rich man went to hell, and Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. Very crazy story there, but one of the saddest things is that the rich man could see Lazarus being comforted from hell. And he made the claims like, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and put it because I'm in this flame." Remember that? He says like, well, there's a gulf between us and nobody can come from either direction. But then he says, this is Luke 16, verse 24 and 25, says, "Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is being comforted, and you are tormented." To the rich, that does not account for God in their lives because they just have it all, there'll come a day where, like James just said, mourn and howl. Because they blew it. So all that to say this is a very good thing. Godliness with contentment is great gain. End of the story. Realizing that James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. When we have that mentality, we can say, okay, everything that I have, every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. I have nothing, no credit to take here. It's been given to me. And just as it comes, it can go. But it was God's all along. The trap is where we put our hearts, our minds, our focus, and money and riches. A good friend of mine, older man, he's in his 70s, very wealthy, hundreds of employees. I was sharing with him a couple of years back about, you know, using your business to pump money into the kingdom, you know, mission trips. And I was just sharing some of the stuff that the company I worked for was doing. And COVID happened, and I saw him four months ago. He finds me. He's like, "Guess what? Yes, we started doing what you said." "What is that?" He's like, "Oh, we started. Remember that?" I'm like, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." I'm like, "And?" He's like, "It's wonderful. We set it apart. We're pumping cash into the kingdom with our business." I'm like, "Really?" I'm like, "Let me ask you something. How'd you do during COVID?" He's like, "All our employees worked full time. We came ahead. We didn't lose anything. We're right side up." I'm like, "Huh. That reminds me of something. Malachi 3:10 maybe. Prove me now, says the Lord," right? Because we cannot outgive God, right? That's a fact. And yet, I'm like, that is so cool. I talked to this guy. He's an older man. He has hundreds of employees. He's like, "We start doing what you told me. Man, it's wonderful." And guess what? Newsflash, when he gets to heaven, all that stuff that he said in ahead is like there to greet him. It's like, phew. That's to me the way we should look at what God has given to us. Can't go wrong. Verse 4. Indeed, this is talking to the rich still. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That means the Lord of hosts, by the way, not Sabbath. Could be confusing. Verse 5, you have lived on the earth in pleasure, in luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. That could be said of so many wealthy people nowadays that have used their weight, their money, their resources, their influences to get their way to cheat. God has a way to make up for those who are cheated. And he has a way to deal with those who cheat people. Okay? The wages of the people who mow your fields cry out. As a young man, 22, 23 years old, I worked as a janitor. It's about 20 years ago now. And I remember that day where this pastor came and asked me for money at my job as I was cleaning the school. And, you know, 23-year-old guy, I'm brand new Christian. I'm like, oh, I'm okay. And I lend him money. It's been 20 years. Still not back. But let me tell you something. The Lord took care of it.
That's right.
Way above. Amen. The wages of those that mow your fields cry out. God has a way to make it up when we're cheated. But as a warning to those who are rich, who think they outsmarted that person and that deal, and who, God has a way to deal with that too. There's a peace of mind when you do the right thing, especially when it comes to money. Always, especially. So, James is not condemning the rich person for being rich, but more so for how they use their riches. Again, it's not wrong to have money. If that's what God has given you and you're using it the right way, he is totally fine. Verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren. So he's now switching, now talking to the brethren, because he was talking to the rich. Now he's talking to the brethren. He's like, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Now, the word there, be patient. Patient means to not lose heart. And now James is going to give us three examples of people that or groups that are patient. He starts with the farmer. Then he's going to go to the prophets. And then he's going to talk about Job. Be patient. For what? For or until the coming of the Lord. The farmer prepares the soil. You know, if you plant your own stuff, you know what I'm talking about, right? There's a process. It's treating the soil. It's the spreading the seed and fertilizer and keeping the bugs and the pests away and then watering properly and then reaping. You know, there's a lot of patience involved with planting and farming and food. I mean, I don't have the patience for it. I put a little tomato plant in the side yard, you know, and I finally got two tomatoes about this big. My little niece came and picked one. I came back, I'm like, where's my tomato? I said, oh, we pick them at home, sorry. So there's one left, and this one got bigger. An owl came and ate it. Our neighbor said, there's an owl in our fence. I'm like, oh yeah. And I come back, the tomato's gone. I have no patience for that. I don't know why I just shared that. I just have to tell you I'm not a farmer. But the love that I put in those two little tomatoes, and they're gone. I never ate them. Okay. The farmer is patient. And James says, be patient as the farmer. Verse 8 says, also you be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. To establish there in verse 8 says, to make stable, to turn to stand, to turn resolutely a certain direction.
establish your hearts for what? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. As I was preparing for this, I could not help but to think, it's like, Lord, maybe this is a word for us. Because I've been doing the math for the last 2.5, 3 years, and it's just going from bad to worse. I thought when COVID was over, which miraculously is gone, right? Nobody's talking about it anymore. Sorry, that was a bad joke. It's still there, but nobody's talking about it. I thought, okay, normal. And now we have this worldwide problem. And we don't have an answer. And we don't have a single person in this world that can bring an answer except Jesus. And you start seeing this thing unfold. And I, call me pessimistic afterwards, tell me I was a bad discourager, whatever. I don't see the light right now at the end of the tunnel. Today, I don't see it. Maybe tomorrow things will change. But Lord, are you telling us that we're going home soon? Could that be? I'm no prophet. But I'm trying to figure it out. And my mind doesn't have this capability. But I'm putting 2 and 2 together here. And this world is in desperate need of hope. This world is in desperate need of an answer. We have a man that holds way too much power in this world that is taking a lot of lives. And our hearts break. The more you watch the news, your heart should be broken. Your knees should be on the floor praying for those people. And we're like, Lord, where is the end? We know the end. The end is Jesus. But is it here? I want to go on the side of yes and be ready. Certainly, this is not a time to be wavering in our faith and be caught up with riches in our bank account and the next car. It really isn't. If you were here Sunday and you listened to Pastor Bill preach, you know what I'm talking about. If you were not, you have to listen to that. No, but I mean you have to. It's almost like homework. It's like if I'm going to ask you next time I see you, did you listen? It is a pivotal time in history. And we, the church, have to be praying. There's no way out of it. I remember years ago, listening to Pastor Chuck Smith, years ago in California, talking about prayer, how it is long-range artillery. And that's something that got ingrained in my head. And as we were sharing with the youth on Sunday, they say, kids, there's nothing we can do but pray. We need to be praying. We cannot, as Pastor Bill says, cannot afford to neglect praying. Could this be the word for us tonight? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. I pray it is. I'm good. I'm good. I believe Jesus can come in any second. I don't know if you're watching the news, but the words today were said. You need to be the leader of the world. Jesus is the leader of the world. We're crying for a leader as a world, a person with all the answers. And we know that there will be a person that rises and the world will worship the Antichrist. We know that. Can the world be in a better spot for that person to emerge? I can't think. In the 41 years on this earth and 20 years walking with the Lord, I can't think of a more like prime time, if you will, for somebody to step into the sea and be like, I got the answer. But we know what happens before that. We're out. So we need to be praying, church. We need to be praying. And endure. Establish our hearts. Be patient. Endure this season we're in. Because the coming of the Lord could truly be at hand. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another. brethren, lest you be condemned before the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, verse 10, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. So he told us about the farmer and his patience planting. Now he's going to the prophets. You think of prophets such as Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who was told that nobody was going to listen to him, and he preached for 40 years. How about that for a calling to the ministry? Jeremiah, calling you to the ministry. Yes, nobody's going to listen to you. How long? 40 years. Great. Let's do that. The patience of Jeremiah. Think of Elijah, right? Jezebel, you know, he was hiding in a cave. He went through it too. Hosea. Wasn't Hosea called to marry a harlot? Gomer? Think about... You know what I mean? You look at those lives, those stories, and go like, man, that's tough. That's really tough. And they endured. They had the patience. All these examples to us just show us one thing. We need to remain focused on the Lord. Stay focused. If you put it all together, don't let riches and things and money get in the way. For some have strayed away from the faith. We need to remain focused. We need to remain focused and patience. Knowing that the Lord could come at any moment, but we need to endure. We need to be laser beam focused in our prayer time. We have to. Remember Sammy two Sundays ago? He was sharing and he was amazing. I had never heard him before. He was, the spirit was like overflowing. I mean, that guy clapping and all that, he was incredible. But he kept saying something that spoke to my heart the entire time. I even told my wife on the way home, I got one thing out of that. And I don't know if you remember, but he kept saying, and this person came to help me fulfill my call. You guys remember that? He's like, that I may fulfill my call. And I did this to fulfill my call. And that fulfill my call, I went to bed, I said, fulfill my call, fulfill. It's time to fulfill our call. That's right. To stay focused. Really is not a time to goof off. It's not a time to play around. We need to fulfill our call. Verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now, the word there, endure, is different than in verse 7, 8, and 10, which means in 7, 8, and 10, do not lose heart. But here, the word endure in verse 11, James switches it to this, to remain, to tarry behind, to remain, abide, to not recede or flee, to persevere under misfortunes and trials, to hold fast to one's faith in Christ, to endure, bear bravely and calmly ill treatments, to remain under pressure. That's a long definition for that word. Under pressure of what? The trials. Because he's talking about Job. He's like, remain under, abide, not to recede or flee. We stick it out. Now, it's easy to say it. It's much harder to do it. But you know the story of Job. And you know everything that he went through. A long book indeed. And if you want to get the gist of it, you read the first three chapters and the last four or five chapters, and you get a good view of the book of Job. But Job lost everything. His kids, 10 of them, his wealth, his health, everything except one thing that Satan didn't take. Liz knows. His wife. Why? Because his wife is like, curse God and die. That's very sound biblical advice from a wife. Be careful, ladies. Seriously, the devil didn't take the wife. I wonder why. Look what he's cursed God and die, man. Thank you. I'm glad you feel this pain with me. But he went through it. And James brings him up. Says, who endured. And he's seeing the end intended by the Lord. What Job didn't know, if we just can talk about a little bit about Job, what Job didn't know was what was happening outside of his realm. He had no clue that Satan had asked for him. He had no clue that he was actually showing God's, his love for God. It was greater. Satan's like, oh, he'll curse you. He's like, no, you can touch everything except his life. Like, and he passed the test. He did complain, like we can do. But at the end, he understood it all. Now, fun fact. When God restored Job, everything that he had lost, it was twofold. You guys remember that? Everything double, except one thing. What was it? No, the wife was still around. Remember? She told him to curse God. His kids. He didn't get 20 kids. He got 10. And I ran it by my theologian friends, Cisco and Pastor Bill. And I said, no, they really are good. And I said, hey, the reason he didn't get 20 kids, because God makes a point, it's like double, 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 the same amount of kids. It's because his kids were not gone. His kids were not gone. He's got to meet him again. He met him again already. He's already in eternity. Isn't that incredible if you really think about it? But Job, as a young person, I used to think, Job, man, he's my hero. It's like, yeah. Man, the story of Job. Mm-hmm. But if you're anything like me, it's like you like the story at the end. It's like, hey, you came through. You persevered, Job. Yeah, what a testimony. You're going to write a book. You're going to have tours. You're going to speak about, yeah, that part is nice, but not going through it. I like the shortcut. But there's no shortcuts in spiritual life. Jesus said it clearly, John 16:33. In this world you will what? Thank you. Have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Can that be said even today? In this world we are having tribulation. But we need to be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. We of all people, although things are looking very, very bad right now, can claim that we have hope, that we know the end game, that we know our life doesn't just end here, that there is a living hope beyond the last breath we take on earth. As my old pastor used to say, he's like, death to the Christian is just a shadow. Do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? It's just a shadow. We go right through into glory. It just doesn't touch us. Death doesn't touch us. It has nothing on us. It's just a shadow passing. Nothing. We go on with the Lord. That's the reality of us Christians. And if you don't have that hope, you can. You can call on the name of the Lord, watching online or here, and have that hope and assurance, blessed assurance, as we just sang, that Jesus is yours. There's one verse in that song that we didn't sing. It's like, visions of rapture now burst in my sight. You know, when you have that faith, when I first got saved, I just kept looking up. I told my friends, any moment now, it could be boom, it can happen. I hope it does happen soon. That's my hope. But Job, the farmer, the prophets, they all endure. And James says, we need to as well. We need to stay focused. Can I please encourage you? Can I please plead with you? Get going with the Lord. Don't get distracted. If riches increase, don't set your hearts on them. You're never going to be sorry when you get to heaven for praying more, for having gone like those brothers and sisters did on Sunday and see a new sister into the kingdom. You're never going to be sorry for doing that. You're never going to be sorry for giving the book to a Muslim, Sammy's book, and see their lives change. You're not going to be sorry for making that effort. If the Lord has blessed you with much and you use that for the kingdom, you're never going to be sorry for doing that. Where you are today at work, in the ministry, if you choose to live for the Lord, stay focused and pray for those around you, you're never going to be sorry that you did it. Where we can be sorry is when we miss those opportunities. And can I tell you, I have missed many, honestly. We can get sidetracked nowadays. Ambitions, money, things like that. We can't. We can't afford that. If anything is clear, as I was studying last night, I spoke with Pastor Bill this morning. It's like, I was like, Lord, what is it that you want me to say? I mean, I'm talking about the rich. I'm talking about patience. I'm talking, what do you want to say? It was 11:40 p.m. last night. The Lord is like, stay focused. I'm like, and I started reading. I'm like, yeah, don't let riches get in the way. Stay focused. Have patience. Endure. Stay focused. I'm like, stay focused. I'm like, I changed the title. Stay focused. I did. It's right here. You read it. See, from there, you can see it. If anything is clear before we go, is that the Lord told me, in my heart, Raul, we need to stay focused. Set that alarm clock. 5 alarm clocks to get you up if you have to. I've done that before. Roll out. Crawl out of there. Go and pray. Or at night, wherever it is, stay focused. Keep the main thing, the main thing. The main thing is that I'm coming. The main thing is that this world needs me. The main thing that is there are many people out there that are lost and hopeless. This economy we're in, have you seen the pump prices? Okay. I don't want to tell you what I do for a living. I sell gas and diesel for a living. Anybody thinks that I own it? I'm like, they're coming, like, I don't, sorry. Yeah, fun times. Stay focused, Raul. Stay focused. We can not afford to get sidetracked right now. If anything comes your way that's going to pull you away from what the Lord is calling you to do, you have my permission to rebuke them. Get out of here. Honestly. Maybe the Lord placed us in this time in history just to be praying and ushering the kingdom. Maybe. I pray that it is. I know you're praying for the Ukrainians. Pray for the Russians too. The stories. Pray for Poland taking millions of people in all those other countries. Pray for the leaders of this world. We are called to pray for our leaders. Romans 13. I trust you are. I trust that, like Ezekiel there, I think it's chapter 34, where God says, I searched for a man that will stand in the gap. I pray that we stand in the gap because it's dark. We may not be able to change what's happening, but we can pray to the one that can change everything. I pray that's our call. I pray we fulfill our call. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. And Lord, that is our prayer right now. That you will give us the ability, the gift, the discipline to remain focused on you. That you help us, Lord, perhaps to remove any and every distraction, care of this world, to remove it from our lives, that we may fulfill our call. Lord, I pray that you would not let us go to bed without praying, that you would not let us sleep in without praying, that you will wake us up. Lord, that you would save, that you would save the lost, those who are in fear tonight, Lord, that they will find the God of peace and that you save them. Give us, Lord, a desire, a willingness, a mind, a heart that is devoted to you in these last days. Give us wisdom. Help us, Lord, to use that which you have entrusted to us wisely and for your glory. We thank you because we know you hear us. Lord, have your way in our lives. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.